Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 71? Psalm 71 in your Bibles this evening. Psalm 71. In a moment, we're going to look at this psalm, and not necessarily in its entirety. We're going to bounce around a little bit, a little out of order, but look at the main message from this wonderful psalm, which this message I've titled, God's Help When Our Strength Is Spent. God's Help When Our Strength Is Spent. Your Bibles may have some different headings over this psalm. My Bible says in one portion of the psalm, a rock and a fortress. In the middle, it says, God's presence when strength fails. And we're emphasizing that aspect of it, where God's strength helps us when our strength has come to an end. Psalm 71, as we will see, is the story of a man at the end of his rope. His strength has faded. He has nothing left in the tank. He cries out to God for help because he literally cannot go on any longer. And unless the Lord intervenes, things are going to get really bad. The Lord hears the cries of distress from his troubled servant here, rescues his servant, bringing literally victory out of the jaws of defeat. You know, you will read through the Bible at times, and for some reason, some people approach the Bible and they think it's so old, it's not relevant. When you read through it the way it's supposed to be read through, it reads like an action movie. It's so exciting. And when you actually are looking at it the way it's intended to be looked at, it's hard to put down. Because when you're putting yourself in the situation of these individuals, and who I believe here to be David, the psalmist, you're getting a feel for what he's going through. And when you can start connecting the dots as to where he is, David, in his life as he's writing this psalm, and you put yourself in his shoes as best as possible, you start to get a feel for what exactly he's crying out here, and more than just looking at words on a page. And again, I believe this to be a psalm of David. It's not actually spelled out here that it is, but I believe David wrote Psalm 71, and I believe he wrote it as a sequel to Psalm 70, math lesson, 71 comes after 70, because it appears to pick right up where Psalm 70 left off. David is an old man at this point. And again, this is how I'm going to address it. So you can disagree. You can say that some other person wrote it, and you're welcome to be wrong. But glad that you got that. I'm just kidding. I have been wrong occasionally. I believe David wrote this. And he is an old man at this point. He is dealing with an attack upon his throne, one that comes from within his own home. David's son Adonijah is seeking to take away the throne of his father because David has promised to give the throne in his old age to another son by the name of Solomon. Now, you can read of these events in the first two chapters of 1 Kings, and what's sad is that this is the second time such an uprising has occurred in David's life, as David previously had to deal with another son, Absalom, who sought to take away his throne as well. So David is dealing with political turmoil that has stemmed from family warfare, and he is just in one heap of a mess. He is an old man nearing the end of his life. He's preparing to hand the throne off to his son Solomon, thinking it's going to be an easy transition, no-brainer, everyone's going to accept this, and now there's turmoil from another one of his sons. He has built a powerful kingdom that is on top of the world, and now his son Adonijah looks upon his father David in a weakened condition and sees him ripe for a takeover. David doesn't have the strength to deal with this. He is tired, he is physically drained, and this is what we see expressed here in Psalm 71. He knows that his strength is leaving him. He knows that age is catching up to him. And he's crying out to the Lord for help because the enemy is coming at him, and the enemy is coming at him from his own home. And when you read about the life of David and you read about some of the family turmoil that he had to deal with, you quickly realize that your family's not as bad as what you thought. We may not have the perfect family, but you can quickly look at David's family and conclude, well, at least we're better off than he was. Most likely, you've not had a son who's tried to kill you, let alone two sons. This is what David is dealing with. And what makes matters worse is that David is not in the prime of his life. He's not ready to take a challenge on like this. And not only is he not fit to deal with such a threat, but he is also in such agony because it's his own family. It'd be one thing if it's an outside enemy, but it's an enemy from within his own home. David had served the Lord most of his life, and it troubled him that this was now how his life was appearing to come to an end. He knew he was not a perfect man. He knew he had made some serious mistakes earlier, that he was left to deal with the consequences now. And it caused him so much grief. He loved each of his sons, even though several of them at different points sought to destroy him. Although he was the king of a great nation, he was a broken-hearted father who was in deep anguish over yet another rebellious son. As we work our way through the psalm this evening, you'll see many different elements from the heart of David just pour forth from these words. Over the course of this psalm, David quotes other psalms, and he just pieces old thoughts together with new thoughts to form really a beautiful, heartfelt plea to God. Psalm 71 shows us the comfort. It shows us also the healing that we can receive from God during seasons of distress, during times of grief and adversity. When life is going tough and your world seems to be falling apart, the ground beneath your feet seems to be crumbling, the words of Psalm 71 will be a great reminder of who God is and that he is always trustworthy, no matter what it is that you may be going through, and God will be there to help carry you through the difficult life circumstances. I want to begin I'm not going to read the entire psalm. I'd originally thought that I would do so, but I want to just look at it in pieces. So first of all, what I want you to see is the reality of problems in the life of the Christian. The reality of problems in the life of the Christian. For the only one in the Bible who is said to be a man after God's own heart, you would have thought that David's life would have been a lot more smoother and a lot more problem-free. The reason David is such a good example for us to study and to learn from is because the Bible shows us everything there is to know and to see about David. We don't just get the good highlights. We get the good highlights and we get the horrible mistakes. We see the good, the bad, the beautiful and the hideous, the obedient and the rebellious. And the more we look at David, the more we find ourselves able to relate to something and to someone at some point in his life, because you look at David and you think, that was me. I've been there, I've done that, I've made that same mistake. The life of David helps us to realize that the Christian life will not be a problem-free life. I wish I could tell you that God has promised every single Christian that they're never going to experience pain and suffering, that the moment they're saved, they're just going to have smooth sailing and just coast through life. But that just isn't true. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or for 50 years, pain and suffering are going to be accompanied in your life. It doesn't matter if you only know one Bible verse or if you can quote the entire Old Testament, you're still going to face problems in this life. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the sinful environment that you live in, it doesn't change. It doesn't just, you know, at a snap of a finger become a perfect environment and now you're set up for success and prosperity the rest of your days. No. The sinful environment around you still stays. The only thing that changes is as a Christian, now you have all you need to be equipped to know how to properly deal with the environment. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it tells Christians this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, don't be surprised when and if problems accompany you, even though you're a Christian. It shouldn't surprise you that now you've been saved, now all of a sudden you're faced with issues. Trusting in Christ does not come with a license to detour around all the problems of life. You're going to still suffer. You're still going to get old, as we see. That's a problem that's going to be mentioned here in Psalm 71. You're still going to face problems. David here in Psalm 71, he sees the pathway of his life, and he sees it going steeply uphill. He's at the end of his life and he sees it's just getting harder and harder with each passing day. And he sees all sorts of obstacles that are standing in his way. So as we look at the reality of problems in the life of a Christian, I want to identify several obstacles that David mentions here in Psalm 71. And the first obstacle that he mentions are cruel men. Cruel men. And notice verse number 4 here in Psalm 71. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. David was writing this at a time when he had some seriously wicked and cruel men seeking to destroy him. I don't need to explain to you how this could be a huge problem. When there are wicked and unrighteous men coming after you, it's a huge problem. You may not, and hopefully never, find yourself in a situation as David did, where soldiers are literally hunting you down, seeking to destroy you. But we have all dealt with someone who is out to get us. Whether it is a coworker, whether it is even a friend, maybe like David, it's even a family member who, for whatever reason, has a grudge against you, and he is dead set on getting revenge for whatever it is that you may have done against him. Often what we find is that people get angry with Christians because of their faith in Christ. And the root of their anger at you is actually anger that is rooted towards God. You just happen to be the one that they're taking their anger out against. As a Christian in their life, you become the one that they direct all their anger towards, because you're the one in their life that stands for God. You're the one in their life that claims to be a Christian. And they're frustrated with God for some reason, so you know what? You look like the right opportunity for me to get all my frustrations out against. You'll find that these people will go out of their way to make your life miserable because you're the Christian in their life. They take pleasure, they take enjoyment in ridiculing and mocking you, even though inwardly they're suffering because they have not come to God themselves. I know Christians who have been used as emotional punching bags. Emotional punching bags at the hands of unrighteous and cruel men. Cruel men who are so clearly angry with God, but will take out their anger on the nearest Christian, and it's a real problem. And it can stand as an obstacle before any Christian. Because let's be honest, I don't care how long you've been saved, no Christian likes to have this type of behavior towards them. No Christian likes to be the punching bag for someone else, even if they know deep down they're not the one that they're really angry at. So the first obstacle that he mentions are cruel men. The second obstacle he mentions in verse number 9 is that of old age. I'm not picking on anyone. This is what David has said here, so don't kill the messenger. Old age. Notice what he says in verse number 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Sometimes problems don't reveal themselves in a person. Sometimes you can't just turn around and walk away from a problem. Sometimes the problem follows you everywhere you go. Now, I am not that old, and some of you may even laugh when I say this, but I have found getting old to be a problem. You don't have to laugh that much. I may not be able to relate exactly to what David is speaking about here, because later on in verse 18, he's going to mention that he's old and has gray hair. And despite what my wife will tell you, I don't have any yet. Actually, I think I did find one, but we won't talk about that. Others can probably relate better than I can. But one thing is certain, is that as the years go by, you find that things don't come as easy to you as they once did. Our feet don't move as quickly under our bodies as they once did. Our minds may tell us that we can do it and we can keep up, but our legs and our feet are telling us, no, you can't. I have found this to be true over the course of this past summer. We would play a lot outside in the backyard with the kids, and the first thing the kids want to do, we have a nice swing set for them. Maybe you've seen it at the Parsonage now, and it's got a little place for them to climb up and slide down as well. And we thought they're going to spend all their time on the swing set, on going down the slide. And the first thing we do when we go outside is the first words that come out of the kid's mouth is, "Daddy, come get me." And all they want to do is for me to chase them round and round the backyard. And they have endless energy and I have limited energy. And once or twice chasing them around the backyard, Daddy needs to take a break. And even then, they're tugging at me, saying, "Come on, chase after me." And there have been times where I'd be chasing after Lily in the backyard, and I'm just exhausted. I have no energy left, but I want to keep going. She's having a blast, so why not? And I'm chasing after her, and she's only 7 years old, and I get to the point where I can't keep up to her anymore. And I remember at one time during this past summer, I looked over, and I actually saw a tree running faster than me. Inanimate objects are moving faster than me at this point. I'm kidding, of course. But our feet don't move as quickly as they once did. That wrinkly face in the mirror is looking a lot more wrinkly. Those achy knees are a cracking more than a crackling fire. Our giddy up and go has giddy up and gone. The things that once came easy to us have now become a struggle. That youthful exuberance we once had has seemed to have faded, and it appears that we're going to be left on the side of the road as everyone else just passes us by. In his old age, with his strength failing, David cries out to God here in verse number 9, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Getting old is no fun, because not only does your strength fade, but your body becomes weaker and more susceptible to sickness and to disease. Old age is a real problem, and it's an obstacle that every Christian will most likely have to face. The third obstacle that is mentioned is disloyal friends. Disloyal friends. Look down at verses 10 through 13 here in Psalm 71. "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt." David refers to these people as his enemies, which they are, but enemies can be made up of those who were once very close to you. Sometimes the people who hurt you the worst are the ones that are related to us. As was the case with David, he was faced with some serious issues with his son Absalom, now his son Adonijah. Imagine that. David's son Absalom tries to take away the throne of his father and almost succeeded, but ended up being killed. And now David is an old man. His son Adonijah looks upon him and his failing health and refuses to accept his father's decision to make his brother Solomon the king. So he decides, "Dad is ripe for a takeover. I'm going to take the throne for myself." Think about how devastating this must have been as David, as a father, dealing with these problems from his own sons. Two sons now have desired to take away his throne and have made attempts to kill him. His own flesh and blood wants him dead more than they want him alive. Sometimes the most pain is inflicted by those that we truly love the most. This was not an obstacle faced by only David, though. For when we look around, we see families all around today experiencing such similar dysfunction. We see family members turning against one another, leading to division, leading to pain, to misery, to strife, to heartache. We see family members becoming fierce enemies intent on attacking and inflicting pain on one another. Disloyal friends is a third obstacle. A fourth obstacle that we see, he mentions, maybe not necessarily an obstacle, but maybe more of a stepping stone, and that is our loving Heavenly Father. Our loving Heavenly Father. Notice what he says in verses 19 to 20. "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Problems come from cruel men. They come from old age. They come from disloyal friends. But David says they also come from God. Again, he says in verse 20, "Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles." He says, God, you have also brought these. If you have children, this is something that you understand. There are some instances where parents have to allow their children to experience hardships that the parents could otherwise easily remove. As parents, we never want to see our children hurt. But wise parents will allow their children to experience pain from time to time, because that pain can often teach the children better than the words can ever teach a parent, teach a child. As much as parents suffer when their children suffer, and we do, parents would suffer more if they never allowed their children to suffer a little bit and to get all the wisdom and maturity intended for them, which they wouldn't if we shielded them from every problem. There are some things that cannot properly be learned through a lecture. There are some things that have to be learned at the cost of a burned finger and a skinned knee. And parents understand this truth. And when we understand that we have a loving Heavenly Father and we are His children, it helps us realize that there are some painful things that God allows us to experience for the purpose of growing and the purpose of maturing as well. And just as you're in pain when you're watching your children in pain, so is God. David recognized that God had taught him some very important lessons in tough love. And here he's actually thanking God for those instances, those painful experiences, because he understood that God loved him enough to allow him to go through them. Again, he says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." There's a recognition that God has done this, but the purpose, he says, is to bring him up. And there's a great lesson that he's learning here. So we see, first of all, the reality of problems in the life of the Christian. But secondly, I'd like you to see the results of problems in the life of the Christian. The results of the problems in the life of a Christian. No one is ever excited about problems, but the truth of the matter is that we all have them. When we take a closer look at the problems, what we see is that there are certain revealing results from the problems. And the first result we see is that problems result in vulnerability. Problems result in vulnerability. Some of us think that we're invincible. I used to think that I was, and Lily used to think that I was. There was a time when we were at the park and we were flying a kite. And she was only about 3, maybe 4 years old, and the kite is 30, 40 feet up in the air, and she says, "Daddy, can you lift me up to be where that kite is?" And I'm thinking, "Sweetheart, I'm glad you think I could do that, because there is no way I can, but I'm glad you think Daddy is capable of doing that, because sooner you're going to get to the point where you're going to realize that Daddy's not capable of doing much." And I think she's at that point right now. No, you think Dad's still strong, right? Good girl. We think we're invincible, though. Nothing's ever going to slow us down. Nothing's ever going to keep us from doing the things that we've always done. Some of us think that there's nothing we cannot do, that we're strong enough to carry even the weight of the world on our shoulders. We feel like we have everything under control, that nothing bad could ever happen to us because we figured it all out. Well, we feel like that, but then out of nowhere, we're hit with a problem that we cannot fix on our own. And we feel as if the rug has just been pulled right out from underneath us, and we fall flat on our face, and we're wondering what in the world went wrong. Everything we thought that was under control is now suddenly out of control. The things we thought we were certain we would always be able to take care of are suddenly beyond our strength to take care of. And our mind is telling us, "You should be able to do this," and our body's saying, "You can't do it anymore," and we're struggling here. In a short amount of time, because it always seems to go by a lot faster than what we ever think, everything seems to fall apart. David describes the moment that he realizes in his life in verse number 7. Look at what he says in verse number 7. He says, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." You see, David was the king. And as the king, the eyes of the entire kingdom are upon him. Everyone knew the problems that David faced, because it wasn't just a problem that stayed in-house. It was a problem that just was broadcasted everywhere. The dirty laundry was being aired everywhere. That's what he says there. "I am as a wonder unto many." Literally, everyone knows what is happening in my life. All the problems are being aired. Everyone knows my life is completely out of control. The people also knew that he was the go-to person. He's supposed to be the go-to person when it comes to the things of God, but now he appears vulnerable. Fortunately, David knew that even in this vulnerable state, where he was feeling completely helpless with all the problems that he was facing, that he could still turn to God. Again, "I am as a wonder unto many." What a helpless and vulnerable state. "But thou art my strong refuge." He could still turn to God. As king, he may not have all the answers. His life may not be completely put together, but that is fine, because he knew that God had all the answers. He was wise enough to know that he wasn't all wise. Problems lead to vulnerability, but problems also result in insecurity. Look back with me at verse number 2. Verse number 2 in Psalm 71. "Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me." Now, in this cry to God, which many of us have probably echoed at some point, David is showing his insecurity. He's crying out to God for deliverance from his problems. We'd all like to wake up tomorrow and to hear that all of our problems have gone away. We'd love to hear that the world is rid of COVID, that everything is immediately back to normal without the fear of this dreadful virus anymore. We all wish that everything that changed over the past year, year and a half would be reversed, that we could just go on living our lives as if everything bad over the last 2 years never happened at all. This is what David's crying out for. He's crying out to God because he's realizing he cannot deliver himself. He cannot escape from the circumstances that he is in. He is feeling tremendously insecure. In his earlier life, David was well known to be a mighty man of valor. He was strong, he was courageous, he was bold, but time and circumstance had stripped him of his strength and ability to control anything in his life. He is not only showing a vulnerable side, he is also now showing an insecure side, which is not actually a bad thing, because there are real results of the problems that we face, being vulnerable and insecure. Someone has referred to Psalm 71 as a psalm for a godly old man. While it does mention old age, I don't think it's just limited to older folks, because these problems are problems that all of us will face. And I believe this psalm is actually a tremendous resource to show us how to be godly as we age. The older you get, the less your body is capable of keeping up. Your body is in peak shape when you're young, and it is less, and it is just kind of gradually withering away. Your eyes grow weaker, your joints fragile, your energy diminishes. And the longer you live, the more you start to read the names of your friends in the morning paper and not in the section that you hope to read the names. This can either lead you to developing severe anxiety, or it can lead you to find security and great comfort in God. The older you get, the worst part of life you see. But when you take refuge in God, you begin to realize just how much you can depend on him. And notice what David said in verse 3 as he realized how dependable God was. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Thou art my rock and my fortress, he says. When life has you feeling vulnerable and insecure, know that you have a heavenly Father that you can always run to, who is your refuge and security when life gets tough. It results in insecurity, but problems also result in panic. Would you look down at verse number 12? Verse 12 says, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Problems result in panic. This is one of the reasons why I love this psalm so much. We see every aspect of the writer come out here. We can easily relate to what David is doing here at this point in this verse. He is crying out to God for help right away. Lord, I need your help, and I need it right away. Don't drag your feet. Don't delay. Right now is the time to act. Do something before it's too late. The sense of urgency and the sense of panic in David is something that we have all felt. What David realized, though, and what we also have to realize, is that God does not operate in the frame of time as we think. God operates in the scope of eternity. Though we have feelings of urgency, there is no such thing with God. God never gets surprised. He never gets caught off guard. He never panics. He's not sitting up in heaven and thinking, whoa, wasn't expecting that to happen. What happened to that person? How did he get so up? No, he's never taken by surprise at all. He's never caught off guard. Therefore, we as Christians need to understand that at such times of urgency are actually opportunities for us to build our trust and our faith in God. How you deal with your circumstances is going to be up to you. Are you going to deal with the changing circumstances in a panic or as an opportunity to trust that God, who was faithful in the past, will be faithful again and his strength will never fail? Problems are going to be faced and they're going to bring forth different results, but how we respond to them is what sets us apart. And that is our third point this evening. We've seen the reality of problems, we've seen the results of problems, but now I want you to see the response to problems in the life of the Christian. As you read through Psalm 71, it almost seems like David is complaining as much as he's actually praising God. And the reason it seems this way is because you're seeing the highs and you're seeing the lows of the servant of God, a real person facing real problems. The reason this becomes important is because what is being taught today in mainstream Christianity is that the Christian life will not be a roller coaster of ups and downs, but just smooth sailing, no problems. And as a result, we have so many Christians, so many churches who don't know how to handle adversity when it comes. And what I love about David is that as much as he is a positive guy, he's also a realist. He wasn't going to sugarcoat everything and try and pretend like everything in his life was perfect. He poured his heart out on the pages of Scripture, and the positives along with the negatives are all seen. And what we find is that he actually gives us a great pattern to follow as we respond to the same problems that we face in our own lives. And he starts, first of all, by how to respond to the problems by reminding himself of God's character. He first reminds himself of God's character. Look back at verses 1, 2, and 3 here in Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Remind yourself of God's character. Sometimes we get so focused on our problems that we fail to see God. Even though we may be crying out to God, saying, God, what are you going to do? God, there's this issue. When are you going to stand in? When are you going to intervene? When are you going to help? We may be mentioning God, but we're so focused on our problems, we don't even see God. And this can be certainly overwhelming. And all throughout the psalm, David makes references to God's character. He remembers God's praise in verse number 8. He remembers God's strength and power in verse 18. He remembers the truth of God in verse number 20. God's righteousness in verses 2, 15, 16, 19, and 24. In the most difficult seasons of his life, David realized that he must never forget that God is righteous, that God is praiseworthy, that God is all-powerful, and that God is always trustworthy. As bad as life can get, God is never any less in control. All may change, but Jesus never. Everyone around you may have an opinion as to why the problems in your life have come, where you should go for help. But the only one who can truly help you is God. Remind yourself of God's character. Second, remind yourself of God's compassion. Remind yourself of God's compassion. Notice verses 4 through 6. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be of thee. Remind yourself of God's compassion. That's what David is doing here. He's crying out to God, but he says, God, you've been my help from my youth. Even before, he says, I was even born, you were holding me. When David was overwhelmed, he reminded himself of God's compassion. He reminded himself of how God had been there through his youth. David once stood as a youth before a giant of a man named Goliath. David was hunted by a jealous king named Saul who wanted him dead. As king, David battled numerous enemy nations that wanted to destroy him. And in all of this, God had proved his faithfulness, not just to the nation of Israel, but to David, his servant, for the Lord delivered him safely through. There has never been an instance where God has let down ever, at any point, any one of his children. And there is great comfort in reminding ourselves of God's compassion to us in the past. And third, rejoice in celebration to God. Rejoice in celebration to God. When you can do this, even in the midst of difficult challenges, you're on the right track. Because rejoicing in God in the midst of your problems shows you that you're growing in the Lord. In the midst of some of the greatest problems in his life, David was able to rejoice in the Lord. And we're not going to read all the verses, but verses 6, 8, 14, 15, 22 to 24, all of them express David's praise that it's going to continually be in his mouth towards God. This is the mark of a truly godly person, when they're able to still praise God, even though they're suffering in pain, even though the world around them seems to be crumbling. David's circumstances had not yet changed. As he's writing these words, he's still in the midst of the fire. And yet, he's able to rejoice in God, for he knows that God already has it all figured out. This is a tremendous attitude to have because it goes against our natural inclination. We usually have to know the outcome before we can ever decide to rejoice. God, just show me what your plan is, and then I can rest assured. And then I can praise you. But right now, in the frame of mind that I'm at, because of this turmoil, I can't settle. I need to have that peace. Just give me a glimpse. Let me know. Give me a sign that all this is going to be figured out. And then I can start worshiping. And David says, God, I don't need a sign. You've shown me your past faithfulness. And I have every reason to trust that you are going to pull me through even this. He is still God, regardless of the outcome. Fourth, renew your consecration to God. renew your consecration to God. Notice verse number 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. What David determines to do here should be our goal as Christians. As Christians today, our goal should be to show God's strength to this generation and the next, and his power to everyone that is to come. No matter how young or how old you may be, God is not done with you. It may be hard for some of you to realize, but God can use anyone who is consecrated to him to be a blessing to someone else. And the last thing, fifth, reclaim your confidence in God. Reclaim your confidence in God. Notice verse 21. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Reclaim your confidence in God. We have confidence in our future because we have confidence in God who holds the future. Problems allow us the opportunity to become better Christians, which will make us more influential for Christ. When we're trusting in God, he does more than just help us. He is our rock, he is our fortress, he is our hope, he is our confidence. Life will not always be easy, but life can be victorious with God's help and doing things God's way. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to open up your word and to look at, Lord, this wonderful psalm, which may relate to us better than what we think. I pray that we learn some valuable truths here, Lord, from who I believe to be David writing these words at a difficult time in his life. I pray, Lord, that we've learned just how important it is to always look to you no matter the circumstances and to find that you are always trustworthy because you have never given us reason to doubt. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for your patience and long-suffering toward us. May we trust in you, Lord, in the little things as much as we trust in you with the eternal things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.